just open up your Bibles or your Bible app or your tablet, whatever, open up to the book of 2 John, the epistle of 2 John. If you have need of a Bible, raise your hand good and high. One of the fine men will hand one to you so you can follow along with us. 2 John chapter, well, there's only one chapter, chapter 1. So that was easy. If you want to bookmark your Bibles, one stop along the way is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Anybody watching football later today? Just a few people? Yeah. Seahawks? Seahawks? Patriots? Patriots? All right, get out of here. I really thought about doing a jersey today. I was like, should have did a Seahawks jersey. Should be interesting. 2 John, let's pray. Father, we open our Bibles and we're excited to be able to read the Word and hear your Spirit speak to us. And so, God, give us this time to just receive from you, minister to the areas of our lives that we have great need for. I thank you for men and women in the Bible that wrote these things to encourage us, Lord, in our faith and to encourage us in our church and in our lives, Lord. We want to be Christians first and foremost. Before we're doctors, before we're nurses, before we're employees, we are Christians. We are followers of Christ. And so I pray that you would help us this morning to prioritize our faith and not let it be an afterthought, not let it be something that comes later, but it's always in the forefront of our minds. So bless this time of study, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we got through half of this letter, and we talked about practicing truth. John the Apostle had run into a specific woman, is unnamed, calls her lady, basically, several times in this thing. He ran into her children and found them to be faithful, found them to be walking in truth. And certainly for a man of God like John, to see believers walking in truth, to living a life for Christ is a blessing to his heart. And so he's writing this letter to her, saying, boy, I ran into some of your kids and they're doing great. I'm so encouraged. And he says, but what I want you to do is I want you to continue to love. I want you to make sure you're always loving on others. So practicing the truth that the Scriptures teach us, practicing the truth that Jesus brought forth to us. So when we know what truth is, and that's the Bible, and we know that Jesus is truth, then we want to live that way. And we certainly live in days where truth is being challenged and people have their own truth, and you know it's kind of fuzzy for some, but not for Christians. We have the truth in our hands. We hold it, and if we study it, and if we read it, and if we pray about it, and we get around other people to help us walk according to the ways of the Lord, then we can walk in truth. And people can run into our lives and say, wow, something different about you. You know, things are going on in the country and in the world and you know, the economy. When things are tough, do Christians get nervous? Well, we get concerned. But God's in control of everything. God can provide. I'm amazed to know some people that Christian business people that are in a certain business. What is it called? Sector? I have no word. They're in a certain business, and all the other competition, their competition is struggling, and yet they're flourishing. It's like, how does that happen? Maybe it's because they're faithful to God. Maybe it's because their business is constantly being prayed over, and they're doing devotions with their staff, and they're encouraging their staff to follow Christ, and there's blessings there. You can't explain it. It's unexplainable. So God can provide during difficult times. So that's what John was talking about, practicing truth, and we should all practice truth. That's what we talked about last week, walking in that truth. But now in the second half, what he turns to is not only practicing the truth, but protecting that truth, guarding that truth. Now listen, it's not our job as Christians to protect God's word. God's word's going to last, okay? God's word's going to go into eternity. It's going to be there forever. It's an eternal word. So it's not our job to protect the Bible. It's our job to protect the fact that we believe in the Bible, that we want to live according to the Bible, that we want to do what the Bible says. And for some, Yeah, Bible's old stories, old myths. Who even believes in any of that? Not for me. I believe it. I believe there was a man that walked for 939 years. What's his name? Methuselah. Some people go, nine, come on. I mean, if you're going to live to 900, when you're turning 50, you don't feel that bad. Right? Phew, I got 850 more years. Praise the Lord. But no, we believe what the Word says. And if we do believe it, we should live it. And as your pastor, I just want to say this to you. In the weeks and months ahead, God has really stirred in my heart, in the staff, and in the leadership of this church to really press in this year. And there's going to be some things I'm going to be sharing from this pulpit to encourage us to step up our faith, to step up our obedience in a lot of different areas that maybe we've just been lax. You know, here at Calvary Chapel, we don't talk about money. We don't pass a plate around. We have a little box in the back that nobody talks about. There's not a big neon arrow that points at it. You know, I don't say okay, open your Bibles and make sure on your way out, drop your check in the box. But there is a responsibility I have as a pastor to encourage you to do what the Bible says to do when it comes to finances. And so there's going to be some of those things coming from this pulpit that maybe you go, wait a minute, we're at Calvary, we don't talk about money. That's wrong. We do. We believe in these things. And anyway, the truth needs to be protected. It needs to be lived. We need to know what that truth is. Do we not? So let's see what it is. Again, I want to read this whole letter. It's only 13 verses. That's a great context. So verse 1, the elder, which is John, to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I write a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And here, starting in verse 7, is what we'll talk about today. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Two things, and two things only this morning I want to talk to you about. Number one, and I'm going to give you both of them. Number one is fellowship. The importance of fellowship in a believer's life, certainly in a church. The second thing is doctrine, or the belief system that we have as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, as Bible-believing Christians, okay? There's a lot of theology out there. There's a lot of different doctrines, but we want to hold to the doctrines that we see and written in the Word of God. So fellowship and doctrine. When it comes to protecting truth in your life, these two things are going to be vital. These two things are going to be the source that keeps you walking the walk, walking the path, staying within the context of the Word of God. Because we live in a very interesting day and time, and a time of history when, as I've been saying, truth is being challenged. Truth is being reconsidered. Truth is getting rewritten. And we as believers must come together. That's what I love what John says in verses 7 and 8. He says, like, there's a lot of deceivers out there. And they're the antichrist. They're not only not believing. There's a difference between a non-believer and someone who doesn't believe what you believe and is trying to get you to believe what they believe. You know the difference? An unbeliever just hasn't received truth. They aren't trying to change your mind, but one who's a deceiver, one who's a non-believer, and they want to get you off the path. They want to get you off the truth. And here John says, be careful of those. Don't even have fellowship with them. We got to be careful that we guard this truth in a powerful way. And when I'm talking about fellowship, I'm talking about we need to be close-knit family. We need to be close in our relationships. I love it when I get on Instagram or Facebook and I see you guys talking about how you're getting together with other people in the body or how you're getting together with friends of yours and what a great night we had, you know, just spending fellowship together and being together. I mean, just last night I had dinner with two couples in the church and it's just a great time to be with the body of Christ. Why? Because it's not talking about the weather. It's not talking about sports necessarily. It's not talking about certain things. It's what's going on in your life. One couple, the man just told us he's getting ready to lose his job. So we're able to talk to him. How are you doing with that? And if, honestly, I was good with the husband. It was the wife I was concerned about. Because you know how wives are. You know, when husband's not working, wives get weird. You know, it's like, what are you doing? So I said, again, in our fellowship, it's not just the weather. It's not just the food is good. It's not just, oh, isn't this fun? It's what's going on in your life. Look at verse 8. He says, look to yourselves. In this climate that John was in and in the believers that were in, listen, evangelism happened door to door. There were traveling evangelism, right? So, and that's what Paul did, right? Paul knocked on door to door, went from town to town and ministered the truth. Well, the deceivers did the same thing. And John's saying, be careful of those who come to your door and knock because they want to deceive you. In fact, look to yourselves, not to yourself. Look to yourselves. Look to the body of Christ to keep you in fellowship. Another good way to put this, fellowship, accountability. That's a big word in Christianity, accountability. Are you being accountable? As Christians, we should be accountable to God, but it can help us also if we're accountable to others. I get in my most difficult times and seasons in my life when I isolate myself, when I don't want to talk to others. When somebody asks me how I'm doing, I'm like, I'm good. But inside, I'm really struggling. Accountability is important. Fellowship is important. But make sure your fellowship is fruitful. Looking to yourself, challenging yourself. You know, another person at our dinner last night is getting ready to teach a Bible study in a few days. I asked, how you doing? Is your study ready? Yes, it's ready. Good. Be able to pray. Be intentional. I love this word. I don't know if I should get a tattoo or something. I don't believe in tattoos. Really. No. But I think, be intentional in your fellowship. Be intentional. If you have friends that are dear to your heart, this is what I love about Christian fellowship is not only do we do life together, we're involved in each other's lives, the things that we're doing together, but we're also asking us each other, how are you doing with the Lord? I used to get together with three or four other guys, and we'd have this little card. I still have the card, actually. And it'll say, how's your prayer life? How's your devotion? How's your marriage? How's your walk with the Lord? And we were intentional. Yeah, it's great to get together with the guys and have breakfast, right? But it's also important to go, how are you doing? And when you know you're getting together with someone to be intentional, guess what? It helps you walk closer with God. It helps you be a better person. It helps you be more faithful. Why? Because someone's going to ask you, how's your prayer life? So you can lie, but what good is that going to do you? Or you can say, you know, I've been struggling this week. They can pray for you. They can encourage you to do it again. Fellowship is important to us, my friends. We need to be together. Because look what it says in verse 7. For many deceivers have come. If you jump up to verse 4, it says, I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. I think it's an interesting contrast, don't you? There's some that are walking in truth, but there's many deceivers out there. Do you find that in your life? Do you find that there's more people you're rubbing arms with, bumping into, that don't believe than that do believe? I certainly know that the area that we live in, there's a lot more believers than there were in South Florida. But the reality is, are they true believers? Are they ones that are intentional? See, we can all put on the face. We can all put on the Christian face. But what about the walk? And being intentional in that way. So there are many deceivers coming out. There's many in this world that are going to try to distract you. That's why I love Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So if you're feeling overwhelmed with the stress of life, the thing to do is push back at it. Push back at it with good. If you're feeling lonely, call somebody up and say, could you meet with me for a little bit? And be intentional, be honest, and say, I could use some fellowship right now. If there's one thing in the Christian culture that really rubs me, it's when people talk about cliques. This was something we talked about last year as a church and some leadership. Cliques. I don't like cliques. I don't believe in cliques. What's a clique? A clique is a group of people that love to get together that are non-inclusive of others, right? Isn't that what a clique is? In a church, it's a group of people that like to spend time together that is inclusive of others. So if you're in this fellowship and you believe like, oh, that group over there, they're always getting together. I wish I was a part of it. Do me a favor. Walk over there and be a part of it. Don't wait for an invitation. Don't wait for a red carpet. It's not going to happen. All right? When we do men's breakfast on Wednesday morning, men can come. It's not inclusive. It's not a clique. It's not just, hey, we're the elite that hang around Pastor Rob at his house for breakfast. Now, if you come to my house just because you want to see my house, that's bad. But if you want to be in fellowship, we want to be inclusive. We want people to be involved. So if you're one of these people, please hear my heart, and you think, well, that church is cliquey. That's a lie from the enemy that's trying to keep you from being in fellowship. There's women in this church that love to hang out together. They love to do life together. But their hearts are, you can be a part of this. Okay? Do me that favor. Step up. My wife and I, when we first got saved, I mean, I don't know if the church culture has changed. I never thought about any of that stuff. I still don't. I never, they're getting together. Why aren't I invited? I never thought like that. Invite yourself. Do you know what? It's biblical. I taught this on a Wednesday night. I loved it. It's biblical. Jesus is walking, and who does he see up in a tree? Zacchaeus. What does he say? Zacchaeus, come down. I must have dinner at your house tonight. He invited himself. Invite yourself. I do it all the time. Now, I certainly have the pastor card, and who's going to say, Pastor, no, you can't come to our house. Gotcha. So maybe do that. Say, hey, the pastor wants me to have dinner at your house. See if that helps. It might. But make your fellowship intentional. Look to yourselves. When you are in a tough place, when you're in a dark place, when some of you travel, some of you are, you know, your job makes you go to different parts of the country and you see different things and there's different temptations, you know, staying in a hotel by yourself. Temptations are there. You know, when you check in the hotel, do you tell them, put a lock on the bar? Do you? If you don't, and you struggle with that, you need to let somebody know. And then if somebody will call you, say, I know you're going on a trip next week, make sure you lock the bar. That'll help you. You're not going to be able to do it. Look to yourself. Look for strength in the body. There is strength in numbers. Who knows that? Everybody knows that. There's strength in numbers. When I was a kid, if I was late for school, if there was another kid late for school, I felt a whole lot better. Something about walking in late by yourself, right? But if there's somebody else there, cool. Fellowship. Look to yourselves. If you're a single mom in this church, or you know single moms in your life, I want to tell you, there's people in this church that want to help you. Want to help you raise your kids. Want to help you around the house. As men, we've had conversations about, you know, doing oil changes in the parking lot. And just being able to serve the body. To help you. If you're in that place where you're feeling overwhelmed with life, single mom or whatever you're, single dad, whatever, it's like, do you have a need? Do you want us to help? Let us know. We want to help. We want to be involved in your life. We want to know what's going on. You know, we have a prayer chain at the church. If you want to be on the prayer chain, so when you get these prayer requests, we can pray for people in the church. You know what's going on. You know, I don't normally broadcast them from the pulpit, but Jim's getting ready to go into a surgery on Tuesday morning at 10:30. Would you like to pray for him? Do you see what that does? It's looking to ourselves to pray for each other. You know, we were just talking this just before I came up, and Jim's like, well, you guys are going to be in Israel, so I think it's a good place for you guys to pray for me. So Tuesday at 5 o'clock when we're having dinner, Jim, Lord, pray for Jim. You see what I'm saying? We know what's going on. I get the privilege of knowing a lot more of what's going on in the fellowship than maybe you do, but you could be a part of it. And this is, listen, this is not, well, what if I forget to pray? Then they'll take me off the prayer list. Listen, when you get it, be committed to it. Pray for the person. I try to do it as soon as the email comes in. Just, Lord, lift up Jim right now. Bless him. Because at least you know you've prayed that prayer. If you remember him again, wonderful. You know, those are the things that we can do to help each other. But notice what he says. At the end of verse 8, it says, but that we may receive a full reward. Okay. John's talking about walking in truth. He's talking about protecting that truth. He's talking about being walking in what Jesus has taught us. And if we work together, we can all cross the finish line together and hear those words, what? Well done, good and faithful servant. We're here to help each other get across the finish line. It's not like a race in the world where the first one across wins. No, we all want to get across. I want you to get across. I want you to be faithful in your walk because there's rewards for us who are faithful. So fellowship is important, but then look what he says here, the importance of doctrine, the importance of what we believe. Verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. What I love about John, he's to the point. If you don't follow the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. He says if you transgress, this word transgress means to, let me make sure I say this right. It means to go ahead. It means to get out in front of. It means to wander away from. It's taking the context of the word and either adding to it or avoiding its truth. It breaks my heart, and it should break all of our hearts, when we hear on the news or we hear in the paper of a church in our area that has decided to embrace the homosexual lifestyle, allow them to be members in their church, allow them to be leaders in their ministry, and compromise that truth because they felt like that God moved them that way. I don't know, but that makes my heart pound just saying it. And trust me, I've thought about sharing this with you because I don't like pointing out, and I'm not going to name them. You can find them if you want. But what breaks my heart is here is a pastor who teaches the Word of God that feels like they've been moved by God to go against God's word. God wouldn't do that. So when I'm talking about remaining in the doctrine, remaining in the beliefs that we have, there's a bunch of things that we believe as Christians. And we need to remain in those no matter what the pressures of the world. Listen, once the church starts going the way of the world, we're in trouble. The church can't compromise. The world may compromise. But the church cannot compromise upon the truth that we hold. Doctrine is so important. Now listen, there are doctrines that we believe that aren't super clear in the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? Not super clear. So we don't have to argue about these things. You might have your opinion, I might have my opinion. When Jesus is coming back is up for conversation. You know, when the church is raptured out is up for conversation. I feel strongly convinced that we're out before any of the bad stuff starts. But if you believe you're going to endure through it, then more power to you. I just like the idea of God loves me enough to get me out before there's trouble. And it's biblical. Anyhow, hold on to this truth. Walk in this truth. Share this truth. Sharing this truth, living this truth, has helped us protect the truth. So doctrine is so important. And I love Paul, the Apostle Paul. Galatians 3:3 says this, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? This is what happens to Christians, This is what happens to ministries. This is what happens to churches. In the beginning, we're on our knees a lot, aren't we? First get saved. Oh, my relationship with God is growing and it's vibrant. Or you're starting a church. Lord, please help. Or you're starting a ministry. God, please provide. Or you're starting a new career. God, provide. But what happens? We get better at it and we stop praying so much. Things start happening and we start to go, oh, right, I've got this. Now we start to coast. Having begun in the spirit, are you going to now make perfect in the flesh? Okay, what we've prayed about for years, now that we've got it, now we're just going to do it in our own strength? I don't know about you, but I want God in the midst of every area, of every season of my personal life, of my church life, and into your lives. So that we must, what's begun in the spirit must remain in the spirit. You hear me? What's begun in the Spirit must remain in the Spirit. So what's begun by learning the Word and teaching the Word, that's why we go verse by verse. That's why I don't skip anything. That's why I go, so that you know what the Word says. If I was just picking out stuff, trust me, I would pick out all the good stuff that would rah-rah you up. But one thing I've learned, a large church doesn't mean it's a faithful church. A large church doesn't mean it's a biblical church. Large churches can just be a bunch of people that are going the wrong way. When I talk about encouraging believers to engage their faith, I want you to believe in what the Bible says every single day of the week. Every day that we don't meet. Every day that we're not getting together for a Bible study, every day we're not coming on Sunday, every day when you're in the midst of the trenches at work and you're feeling like giving up and you're going to go, God wants me to be faithful right to the end. Don't lose heart while doing good. These are verses that encourage us through difficult times. And I want you to be encouraged. It's your faith in God, not your faith in Calvary Chapel, not your faith in Pastor Rob, not your faith in anybody in this building. It's your faith in God that's going to help you get through your difficult times. It's when you get on your knees before God and He answers your prayer that you go, He's hearing me. Hey, it's great to get other people praying for you. But you know what? If I just had all of you pray for me and all my answers, I would keep coming to you. Hey, guys, keep praying. Your prayers are being answered. Praise God. I want to experience it for myself. I want you to experience it for yourself. Verse 10 and 11, very harsh verses. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Again, traveling evangelism. Here come the deceivers. Here come the antichrist that he talked about in verse 7. They're knocking on your door. They want to come in. He's saying, don't let them in. They're trying to deceive you. They're trying to get you off track. He's saying, in order to defend or protect this truth, don't listen to a lie. Don't receive them in this way. Basically, and then he says in verse 11, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. How many of us in this room would invite the devil into our house? You wouldn't do that. And that's basically what he's saying. They're deceivers. They're antichrist. They're against Christ. They're coming against the truth of what Christ represents and what God represents. Don't even let them in your house. Now, some of us might be going, well, wait a minute. Maybe I've let some deceivers into my house. Listen, what John is saying is protect yourself against those you know that are deceivers. Protect yourself against those you know that are trying to cause you to go astray. We all have people in our life that we're ministering to. We all have people in our life that we're trying to help get through and to receive Christ. That's totally different. Again, when it comes to a deceiver, an unbeliever, we want to win the lost, but we want to guard ourselves against the lies. There's nothing wrong with sitting, you know, talk to a Jehovah's Witness at your door. Share Christ with them. Great. But don't join team. Hey, let me walk with you down the street. No, you don't want to join with them, but you want to minister to them. So take a stand in a powerful way. Evangelism is being done from house to house at this time, and we needed to guard. They needed to guard themselves. Not so much so. I mean, although it can come into our TVs, can it not? When you're bored and flipping through the channels, be careful what you listen to. We tend to spend the most time on the thing that we love the most. When it comes to God, it should be something we love the most, something we are investing in. See, you're either growing or you're backsliding. It's one or the other. And for that, we go to our last stop, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Second Thessalonians chapter 3, look with me at verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother, important word, from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him or warn him as a brother. There were those in the day that Paul writes this to the church of Thessalonica, and he says, listen, there's those that aren't walking right. They're brothers in Christ. They believe in Jesus, but they're not walking accordingly. It's like, don't even associate yourself with them. That they would be ashamed, that they would come to that place of repentance. And there's going to be times in our lives where, you know what? We love these people, we respect them, but they're not a positive impact in our lives. And we got to distance ourselves and protect ourselves from them for a season. Keep praying for them, keep having a heart for them. That's what I love about the Apostle Paul. It says, don't count them as an enemy. But admonish them, correct them. Speak into someone's life the power of the cross. Speak truth into their life. That's what's going to minister to them. And that's what John is saying here in this last part. He says, don't even associate yourself with them. So you got to sometimes take a survey. Sometimes got to look through, who are the people I'm spending time with? Who are the people that I'm getting together with? Are they impacting my life? Am I impacting their lives? You know, the Barnabas and Timothy theory is so important. And that theory is basically, make sure you're ministering to someone that you're trying to raise up in the Lord, but make sure someone's also ministering to you. Have a Barnabas in your life, someone who's challenging you and stretching you, but be a Barnabas in someone else's life that you're also bringing up. That will bring you to a place where you're enjoying ministering to someone, you're enjoying loving on someone, helping someone, but you're also making sure that you're being helped as well. Staying within the context of the word. In order to teach the word, you got to know the word, right? In order to live the word, you got to know what it says. And listen, we're always learning, are we not? We are students of the cross. None of us are perfect. We're being perfected. And we can all learn. Every season of your life, you have an opportunity to learn something new. I love to teach people new things about what the word says. And a lot of times they know it, but they're just not really understanding it properly. When I explain it to him, it's like, oh yeah, never thought about it like that. It's like, that is such a powerful thing to be able to teach to someone. So if we're going to protect truth in our own lives, make sure that we're walking in that truth so that we can be the ones that practice truth. Number one, we got to stay in fellowship. We got to utilize the body of Christ that's around you. Number two, stay true to the word. Stay true to the belief system that we have, because like I said, there's a lot of things out there that are drawing us away. There's a lot of movements. There's a lot of action that's going on in the world. We're in the last of the last days, and I believe it's going to get higher. It's going to be more and more difficult to walk truth. But it's not impossible. It's going to be harder, but not impossible with God's help. Father, we thank you for your word. We are so grateful, God, that we can know truth, that we can read Scripture, and that you can speak its understanding to us. Father, I pray, as we enter into this time of communion now, that we would do that kind of internal evaluation, that we would ask ourselves, am I staying in tight-knit fellowship with the body of Christ? Am I really being intentional in the times that I'm spending with others? And if not, Lord, then help us. Help us to really make a difference when we get together with each other. And I pray for anyone in this room that feels like they're lonely, feels like they're kind of not important. I pray, Lord, that they would realize how important they are to you, number one, and that we as a body want to love on them as well. So draw them ever closer in our fellowship. And then two, Lord, let us stay true to the Scriptures. Let us study them and understand what they mean, and then walk in them. For we know there's a lot of things that are challenging this book in the days that we live. So it's good to know that we know what we know, so that we won't waver one bit. As now we look to you, Lord, and what you've done upon the cross, we know that that victory has been paid in full, that you shed your blood upon the cross so that we could be at peace with God, that we'd be a part of his family. And so as we partake of communion, Lord, remind us once again of the price, the immense price you've paid for us. And let our hearts just be lifted today in gratitude for all that you've done and that you are continuing to do. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.